Thank you, Paul. Do keep your Bibles open at Philippians 1. So yeah, if you've been around Avenue for a little while now, you'll hopefully know there's a conviction that we feel God's given us as a church family, that we want to grow at Avenue. We want to grow numerically and we want to grow spiritually. What does it mean to grow spiritually? It means to grow in our love for Jesus, our love for one another, our love for the world we live in. And we want to grow numerically because we want to see more people come to believe in and belong to Jesus as a result of our life together. And we set aside yesterday as a day of prayer together as a church family to ask God to help us grow in those ways. And it was a great day together. Thank you to everyone who came along at whatever part of the day. And when we were thinking as elders of a book to look at this term, the lead up to Easter, thinking about this theme of growth in the Bible, actually we couldn't come up with a better book than Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians is one of the most positive letters in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul and full of love and affection for the Christians in that city of Philippi. And in this letter, Paul, I think, gives us a glorious vision of the Christian life, what it means to live with Jesus as Lord. And it's a vision that can be summed up in the title we've taken from chapter 1, verse 25 for this whole series. Because in chapter 1, verse 25, Paul's talking about his desire for the Philippians, a desire for his own life with them. He wants to go on working with them for your progress and joy in the faith. That is Paul's great vision of the Christian life. The life of a Christian, according to Paul, the life of a local church, is never static. Instead, it should be marked by growth, both spiritual and numerical. It should be marked by progress and joy in the faith. And we're going to see in the course of this letter that there are two central convictions that drove Paul in his life and ministry. The first is this: there is always more of Jesus to know. Paul is absolutely convinced of that. There is always more of Jesus to know. Paul knew a lot about Jesus. Paul had met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he was convinced he hadn't yet exhausted all there was to know about Jesus. And he wanted to grow in that knowledge. And secondly, there are always more people who need to know Jesus. That was Paul's great passion, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to people who hadn't yet heard about him. That was why he's in prison, we're going to see in a minute. But there are always more people who need to know Jesus. Hence, churches and Christians need to grow in their knowledge of Jesus themselves so they can in turn, out of that knowledge, share Jesus with people around them. Philippians is a great letter on the need to grow in the Christian life. And it's also been described, if you like, as the great New Testament letter on joy. Joy is right there in the title here. At the heart of this letter is a command and a conviction of Paul's. It's a verse that's always really stirred me in my life. It's this, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. I think those are words I've always found appealing because, well, I'm sort of a melancholy Ulsterman. Northern Ireland, it rains a lot. We don't do that well at sport. There are occasional blips like George Best, but he didn't turn out that well. We built the Titanic. We're quite proud of that, but it sank. So I think when I read words like this, this kind of stirs me because this doesn't come naturally to me. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I suspect it doesn't come naturally to most of us. Because what does Paul mean when he talks about joy in the Lord? Apparently, Paul says we are built for joy because we are built for Jesus. But what does that mean, we ask ourselves? Because actually, at the same time, this letter to the Philippians says a lot about suffering. And most strikingly, it's a verse that's towards the end of our reading. Paul didn't get there, but chapter 1, verse 29, if you want to look down there, I'll put it on the screen there for us. The end of our reading here, it's Paul writes, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Again, the Apostle Paul says suffering is not just something that occasionally happens to Christians. He describes suffering, if you like, as a strange gift of God's grace to everyone who belongs to Jesus. It's a baffling verse, actually. It has been granted to you to suffer for him. It's a gift, says Paul. And our immediate response is, well, can I keep the receipt? I want to give that gift back. I want to exchange it for something else. I don't want that gift of suffering here. See, how is it possible for the same letter to contain these two statements, joy and suffering going hand in hand in this letter? As they go hand in hand, says Paul, in the Christian life. We need to ask, what does Paul mean when he tells us to rejoice in the Lord? Well, I think we can say what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean feel happy all the time. He doesn't mean there should be a complete absence of sadness or tears. For if we want to know that, we look at the Psalms. We look at that big book in the middle of the Bible full of God's people crying out, pouring out their hearts before God, as Dan helped us see earlier today. We look at Jesus, his life, the perfectly human. And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Christians will experience times of mourning and grief and pain in this world. So what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, I believe this letter to the Philippians helps us understand what it means. To rejoice in the Lord, says Paul, is to be satisfied in the lordship of Jesus Christ. To rejoice in the Lord is to be satisfied in the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul wants his readers to say, Jesus, he is the Lord of your life, and he can be trusted. Paul says he can be trusted to work out his good purposes in us and through us in all circumstances. Again, looking at verse 12 of our reading here, chapter 1, verse 12. One of the main reasons Paul's writing this letter is he wants to reassure his friends in Philippi that he's okay. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Again, this relationship between Paul and the Philippian Christians, it is warm, it is loving. Paul had planted the church in Philippi. He kept in regular contact with them. In verse 5 of chapter 1, Pete looked at with us last week, he describes them as partners in the gospel, verse 5. And because of their relationship, the Christians in Philippi are worried about Paul because Paul's in prison. And Paul is awaiting trial before Caesar. His case is coming up for trial soon, and they're worried about him. Again, at the time of writing here, Paul had spent nearly 5 years of his life in prison, 5 years of the prime of his life in prison because of his commitment to preach the gospel of Jesus. He'd spent 2 years in a place called Caesarea. He'd spent a whole year traveling to Rome by boat and by sea, various boats shipwrecking on the way, and then a further 2 years under house arrest in Rome. I read about all that in the closing chapters of Acts. So 5 years in the prime of Paul's life in chains, in prison. And you can imagine his friends sitting in Philippi talking about Paul going, what a waste. What a waste this is of Paul. Paul is one of the most gifted leaders the Christian church has ever had. He was an evangelist, a church planter, a theologian, a pastor. And there he is sitting in prison for 5 years. Imagine what he could be doing. His friends in Philippi are sitting there going, he could be proclaiming the gospel in places no one has heard about Jesus. The places he could go to, the people he'd share with, the churches he would establish. Paul's time in prison for the Philippians just felt like such a waste. But Paul writes to reassure them. Verse 12, his years in prison were not a waste. Because during his time in prison, a time Paul would never have chosen to experience, Paul has discovered both freedom and joy in knowing Jesus. The freedom and joy that comes from accepting Jesus is Lord and we are not. That is where joy comes from, says Paul, being satisfied in the lordship of Jesus, that we have a ruling and loving King we can trust completely with our lives. I heard someone put it like this once. He said, if your relationship with Jesus works in a prison cell, it can work anywhere. It's an amazing thing here, actually. Paul is writing out of joy, not on a mountain retreat, not in the middle of a really fantastic period of his life. He says, rejoice in the Lord under house arrest in Rome. And I wonder, are we ever like those Philippian Christians? Or when are you tempted to ask the question, just to think, well, what a waste. What is God doing? What possible good could come from this situation? And let me reassure you, if you ever do find yourself thinking those questions, you're in very good company. Again, the Psalms, that book we referred to earlier, is full of laments, full of God's people crying out to God, what are you doing? How long, O Lord? Why is this happening? Again, we mustn't be so spiritual we don't ask those questions. God invites us to ask them. Each one of us is going to face different frustrations and difficulties and times of suffering in our lives. We each face times when we feel as if we are in prison. Maybe it's a job we don't enjoy, a difficult marriage or family life, just a situation we just feel, I cannot get out of this, and God is not helping because he hasn't changed the situation. I would say Paul would say to us, we can find joy in that situation when we understand who Jesus is. I want to say this isn't ultimately about having a better doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It's about having a better understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus is our ruling and loving King. And he can reveal himself to us in the most surprising ways and circumstances, as Paul discovers here. Again, this letter is all about Jesus. Jesus mentioned over 50 times in this letter. Paul is gripped by Jesus. And again, that central conviction we're going to see in a second, he has about his life. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus is Lord of my life. He is my life. And that is why I can rejoice in him, even in a prison cell. So let's look at what Paul has to say to us here. Let's try and learn from his experience and convictions. The first thing Paul wants us to see, the Philippians to see and for us to see is this, that Jesus is Lord and his good purposes cannot be stopped. Again, I want to say that actually Paul isn't just some sort of Zen Buddhist Eastern bloke just going, oh, well, whatever will be, there is no spoon, whatever. No, actually, he is surprised here. He is surprised by what God has done. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. That actually shows that you wouldn't think it, would you? You look at verse 19 and 27 again, what has happened to me? Paul didn't choose for this to happen. Paul didn't plan any of this, but he reassures his friends in Philippi, Jesus is Lord over this. Jesus is working in this. Because Paul is in chains, Paul tells them, in verse 13, the gospel is advancing, verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Again, we've seen this. Paul is under house arrest in Rome. And he says the whole palace guard has come to know about him. Now, the whole palace guard guesses go to about between 13,000 and 14,000 soldiers, all based in Rome. Now, as a free man, Paul could never have won himself such a large audience of Roman soldiers. But because of Paul's chains, huge numbers of Romans are coming to know about Jesus, about the reason why Paul is in prison. And Paul would probably have been chained to a Roman soldier for much of that time. At the very least, a Roman soldier would have been with him the whole time he was under arrest. And it's not difficult to imagine what someone like Paul is going to do with that situation. And first thing in the morning, a member of the palace guard arrives and chains himself to Paul for the day, for the next sort of 12-hour shift. Hello, says the prisoner, I'm Paul. What's your name? The Roman soldier tells him. Where do you come from? The soldier tells him again. Have you traveled far across the empire? Where were you stationed last? The soldier tells him, oh, Thessalonica, I've been there. I was telling people there about Jesus. I was sort of establishing a church there. Oh, who's this Jesus? Oh, let me tell you about him. We've got 12 hours. And Paul begins to speak. At the end of that 12-hour shift, the soldier unlocks himself, walks away, and another soldier comes, locks himself, and Paul goes, hello, what's your name? I'm Paul. And the story continues. Paul says, my chains are advancing the gospel. Verse 13, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, I am in chains for Christ. Paul has a captive audience chained to him. They can't go anywhere, and he's telling them about Jesus. He's telling them why he is in prison. he is sharing Jesus with them. 13,000, 14,000 soldiers, all of whom precious to the God who made them, are hearing about Jesus because Paul is in prison. Again, Paul's saying it's actually helping. My imprisonment's actually helping the gospel. Yeah, I know Philippians, I'd like to be traveling around again. I'd like to be seeing you. But actually, this is helping the gospel. And it wasn't just the palace guard who are being helped by Paul's chains. Because actually, verse 14, we learn that Christians are being strengthened in the Lord because of Paul. Verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. See, having Paul live so close by, the Christians in Rome have been visiting him. They've been learning from him. They've been praying with him. And the result is they've grown in confidence in the gospel. They're taking risks and sharing Jesus with the people around them. Jesus is strengthening his people through Paul's time in chains. So he's extending the kingdom to these Roman soldiers, but also he's strengthening his own people. And I want to see this morning, actually, Paul's chains are still strengthening Christians today. Because we're sitting here in Leicester, 2017, and we've got this letter written by Paul from prison. The letters Paul wrote from prison are some of the most precious gifts we have in the Bible. The letters of Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Timothy. Because in all those letters, Paul lifts our eyes to who Jesus is. See, when you're in prison, you can't claim credit for what's going on outside the prison walls. See, if Paul was traveling around, he'd be able to say, look at the great churches I planted, look at the great sermons I preached, look at the people who've become Christians because of me. But actually, Paul's sitting in prison, cut off from being able to influence things apart from praying, and he's hearing what the Lord is doing outside the prison walls. And Paul suddenly realizes it's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about what I do. Jesus is working powerfully in this world, and he graciously allows me to play a part in that. These letters are full of Paul resting in the lordship of Jesus. You probably couldn't think of a more active man than the Apostle Paul. But suddenly, 5 years of his life, he's forced to learn what it means to pray and to trust that Jesus will build his church, not Paul. Paul's letters from prisons, they are still strengthening Christians today. They are, I hope, strengthening us this morning as we learn from Paul's relationship with Jesus. And that's verses 15 to 26. Paul's own relationship with Jesus has deepened in prison. And Paul wants the Philippian Christians, wants all Christians to benefit from his experience. So how has Paul's relationship deepened in prison? We see that in verses 15 to 26. Look at verses 15 to 18, first of all. We learn it's not all happiness, it's not all great. There's actually people outside prison who are trying to stir up trouble for Paul. But because Jesus is Lord, Paul says we can be generous with each other. So verses 15 to 18, we learn there are Christians in the church in Rome, maybe they're elsewhere, who are stirring up trouble for Paul. They're preaching Christ, so they seem to be Christians. But for whatever reason, they want to make Paul's life as difficult as they can. And we're not told the exact reasons. Maybe they were jealous of Paul. Maybe they disagreed with Paul on some aspect of the gospel. Maybe they just didn't like him. We're not told. But what we are told is that Paul is remarkably generous towards his rivals. Verse 18. What does it matter, he says? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Again, how is Paul able to rejoice? He's able to rejoice because life isn't all about him. Life isn't about what people make of Paul. Life's about Jesus and what people make of him. Life's about making Jesus known in this world. And once we learn that Jesus truly is Lord, we can afford to be generous with each other. See, Paul can look at those preachers outside trying to stir up trouble, and he can just see the same jealousy and bitterness that is in his own heart. The same jealousy that drove him to have Stephen killed before he was a Christian. See, Paul knows all about his sin. And yet Jesus had come and given his life for Paul. And as a recipient of grace, Paul can afford to be gracious to others. And the same applies to us today. Again, we shouldn't be surprised. Actually, Paul says it's Christians who are making his life difficult here in verses 15 to 17. We sometimes get a bit naive and idealistic about the church. We think, well, surely Christians should be better, should be perfect. And in one sense, they should. But in another sense, well, Christians are still sinners. Paul is never idealistic about the church. He's honest about it. Paul knows that every follower of Jesus is a work in progress, and there is still so much work Jesus has to do in each one of us. Christians can be hard work. If you don't know that yet, please, please stick around and love and serve one another. In an amazing way, actually, probably no one can hurt us quite as much as other Christians. You look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the stormy relationship he has with them. Paul knows what it's like to be hurt and let down by other Christians, and yet he can be generous with them because Jesus has been so generous with him. Paul's job is to love his brothers and sisters, to forgive his brothers and sisters, to pray for his brothers and sisters, and to trust Jesus to do what is right in people's lives. Jesus is Lord, so we can be generous with each other. And Paul wants the Philippians to learn as well. Jesus, Lord, so we can live free from the fear of death. That's verses 19 to 26. And in these verses, again, you've hopefully saw when Paul was reading it to us, the Apostle Paul, he's genuinely torn in these verses between two alternatives. He could die at the hand of his Roman captors, and verse 23, go to be with Christ, which is better by far. Or he could continue to live and help the Philippians and others work with them for their progress and joy in the Lord. And again, we come to that verse, verse 21, we looked at Paul's perspective on life that Jesus has taught him. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's an amazing perspective that Paul has learnt in these years in prison. According to Paul, anyone who is in Christ, anyone who belongs to Jesus, does not have to fear death. I want to say that's a perspective on life and death that becomes more and more precious to us the longer we live for Jesus. Because in many ways, Avenue, we're a young church, and we're made of largely young people. I flatter you, I know some of you. Others, it's clearly true. But I know it's true. We are largely a young church made of young people. And I think one of the challenges for us is we think God's purpose for us is to make our lives a bit better here and now. We ask for blessing, and that means change my life now, Lord. We think hope is about next year is probably going to be better than this year. But for a wide variety of reasons, that isn't always the case. Sometimes next year can be worse than this year. Sometimes we can get very sick and we will get worse, not better. Our bodies will decay. Sometimes things will happen in our world, in our lives that we can't reverse. And if future hope is just, well, 2018 is going to be better, then that's not really hope. But what future hope means in the gospel is that ultimately, our home is with Jesus. Ultimately, our destination is the new creation, a place free from sin and death and sickness and pain and grief. And that is the hope that Paul is talking about here. Paul doesn't actually know how his life is going to turn out. He's going, I could live, I could die. I don't know. And we are all in the same boat. But that is where Paul takes such comfort from our future hope in Jesus. See, we ignore death. We keep death at arm's length. Death just happens to other people, and then it rushes at us. Either a loved one or someone gets very sick, and we go, death is real, and death is an enemy. But Jesus has defeated death. To live is Christ, says Paul. To die actually is gain. Now, Paul knows, actually, death is still painful for Christians. And actually, the whole reason he's grappling with this, he knows if he dies, the Philippian Christians are going to be grieving. They're going to be bereft without him. That's why he actually wants to be released and to return to them. But ultimately, he knows that for the Christian involved, death is not the end because of Jesus. Death is a defeated enemy, thanks to Jesus. We don't have to fear death because Jesus is the Lord of life and death. And he is able to trust in Jesus' lordship. And Paul urges his readers, do the same. You're not the Lord of your life. We live in a time, in a country where medicine is so advanced, we praise God for it. But it can't put off death forever. But that is why our future hope is so precious. Again, look at verse 21. There again, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I wonder if somebody, I sort of maybe try and finish that sentence honestly. I go, for me to live is what? Sometimes for me to live is avenue, and you feel very privileged. But that sense of I can just be, oh yeah, as long as avenue's doing okay, that's okay. Sometimes for me to live is Lily. Sometimes for me to live is my family. Sometimes for me to live is anything. But actually, all those things are transient, and they don't last. And if we put anything else in there for me to live is X, then to die is disaster. To die is the end. Nothing else in this world, however good it is, will last. But Paul says, actually, Jesus will last. And he will bring me to be with him. That is what he has learned here. Jesus is Lord, and we can live with him forever in loving relationship. What Paul's talking about there, say, to live is Christ. He's describing what theologians sometimes call as our union with Christ. What that means is when someone becomes a Christian, it's not as if they just say, well, I'm following Jesus now. Jesus is all the way over there and I'm running to keep up. Sometimes I get quite close, other times I fall far behind, but Jesus is over there and I'm following him. Actually, no, what Paul says is to live is Christ for the Christian. That means Jesus has brought us into the closest personal relationship with him that is possible to be. By God's Holy Spirit, he has united us with Jesus. We live with him in loving relationship. A miracle has taken place, Paul says. We are now in Christ, and Christ is now in us. And that is why we can rejoice even behind bars, even in a prison cell, even during times we would never choose for ourselves. Because we are with Jesus, and Jesus is with us. Whatever that situation we're in. That is Paul's conviction. And that's what Paul wants the Philippians to rejoice in too. As we finish, look again at verse 29 of chapter 1. Paul's remarkable words there. He says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for him. Verse 30, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul, he says, is suffering. Paul is not putting a brave face on things. He is amazed at what God's doing with him, through the churches he's hearing about, but Paul is suffering. He would not have chosen to go to prison, but this out of this sort of strange soil of suffering grows joy in the Lord because Paul is learning that Jesus can be trusted. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? It means we are satisfied in the lordship of Jesus Christ. It means we are satisfied that Jesus can work in the most surprising ways in us and through us. It means that Jesus can be trusted. And it means that Jesus is not distant from us in our times of suffering and frustration. Again, this letter of the Philippians we're going to be seeing in the next few weeks. It's a letter full of joy. It is the great New Testament letter on joy. It's also full of suffering and teaching on suffering. Next week, Matthew's going to take us to Philippians 2, that reflection on the way Jesus suffered for us. But Paul says we can rejoice in the lordship of Jesus, whatever our circumstances, because of who Jesus is, because he meets us in our weakness, because he knows what it is to suffer. And that means we find satisfaction resting in him. Let me finish with some words from a poem written during the First World War, reflecting on the suffering of Jesus. The poet says this: "The other gods were strong, but you were weak. They rode, but you did stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak, and not a god has wounds, but you alone." Let's take a minute. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Just in the quiet, think about situations you might be facing at the moment, situations others are facing that you know of, where our natural instinct is to go, just what a waste. What is God doing? Just ask the Lord to help you trust in his lordship of that situation and of his people. Father God, we want to thank you that Paul could speak with such confidence that he could command us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Because Paul was convinced that there was always more of Jesus to know. There's always more of his grace and his strength and his compassion and his holiness and his discipline and his kindness for us to know. Father, please give us that conviction by your Spirit that we would want to know Christ, and help us to trust in his lordship over our lives, whether we are rejoicing now, whether we are mourning now, whether we are frustrated, whether we are joyful in our circumstances. Help us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus and to know him as our Savior, as our King. In his name we ask it. Amen.